we've been finding out from our study of Philippians how we can win, which I don't know about you, but that's always just a fun topic to me. I want to know how I can win. And we've been saying, like, however many different ways, and I'm kind of thinking this is going to turn into the study of knowing God. I mean, yes, we're saying it's a Philippians study, but Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that it was his one goal to know God. And I've adopted that for my one goal. And I have got a ways to go, and most of the people I've talked to in the room have agreed, yes, boy, that is a worthy goal. But it's harder than it sounds. But the great news is it is an achievable goal, and that's the reason we win. It's guaranteed that we can know God. And so we know that victory is sure and attainable. And so what we've done, we talked about victory being in Jesus and knowing Him. And then last week we talked about some fundamentals for victory. We've got to go back to that ground level of our belief system and our mindsets so that we can have that solid base to build our victorious lifestyle on. We just don't want an occasional victory. We want a lifestyle of daily victory. And so to do that, we have to have a solid, solid foundation that we're building on. We spent quite a bit of time talking about the fundamentals of what happened when we meet Jesus. And we use Paul. And when Paul met Jesus, boom, everything changed in an instant. We talked about seven things that happened to him, and I won't go back over all those, but they are phenomenal, earth-shattering, life-changing, oh my gosh, what can we even say, profound truths that happened. And so we wanted to take time this week to embrace just the truth that we are new creations in Christ. Whoa, I mean, that just, if you just stop right there, rehearsing that and taking time to meditate on that, taking time to put your arms around that and truly get in touch with that is something that will give you a basis for victory. So we did that, and we talked about getting stronger in those truths through fellowship and with Him. And we're going to continue on in that same general vein today with more fundamentals of victory. So it's Fundamentals of Victory Part 2 today. And we are still on the study of Philippians, and today I want to tell you that we are going to be going to Acts again to study Philippians, but we're really going to get a very strong connection here, and I hope you'll bear with me while we work our way forward, because I think we can squeeze lots of mileage out of this. So I'm just taking my time, and I hope y'all are content to do that with me. And the way I'd like to start is with Paul's call. We're going to go back to Acts 9, where we were last week, and look at verse 15 to talk about Paul's call. And actually, God spoke Paul's call to Ananias, the guy who went to him and laid his hands on him and prayed for him, and then the scales fell off. So in Acts 9:15 from the New Living, this is what God says. This is God speaking. He says, Saul, that's the name that Paul had before he was converted. Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. So Saul / Paul could always go back to the solid ground of his call. He could always go back to what he knew that he knew. And that's a fundamental of victory. Is really, sometimes we get so confused. We just get so out there. We just get so in the dark, or we get so far from faith, we get shaky because we leave those basics of what we know that we know. Well, Paul, we have it straight from the mouth of God here, what Paul's call is. So he could always go back to that. When he didn't know what to do, he knew what his call was. It was clearly defined. And I thought it was interesting when I thought about Saul of Tarsus previous to meeting Jesus. We had some hints from his personality bents, from his passions. He was passionate about the Word of God. He was zealous for the things of God. You saw that in his previous life. That was already built into his DNA. But not until he met Jesus was that call married with the DNA that was created in him. And then he could go on and fulfill his purpose and live for the glory of God and really find that victorious lifestyle that we're searching for. So I think that's a good thing. We want to get in touch with our passions and our bents. And that that'll give us clues about our specific call as well. And I wanted to talk about the fact that we all have a call. You know, I know you think, oh, that's easy for you to say, Kathy. I mean, you're called to be a discipleship teacher, so you know what you're going to be doing every week. You're going to be studying, and on Mondays you're going to be writing, and on Tuesdays you're going to be teaching, on Wednesdays you're going to be answering emails, and blah, blah, blah. You know, that it, and it is, in a way, an advantage. But I want to say to each of you, every saint, as we talked about, every person who is in Christ has a call on their life, period. And I love the verse. I've loved this verse for years, and I started praying it for my children early on, Ephesians 2:10, which was also written by Paul. And I'm going to read it to you from the NIV. It says this, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship. That's also translated masterpiece. I love it in the New Living where it says that. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, you may say to me, well, Kathy, I don't know what those works are. And I can help you with that a little bit by going back to what we know that we know. Well, first of all, if you're a saint, if you're a believer in Christ, you're called to be a good soldier of Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:23 tells us. You're called to be an ambassador for Christ. We talked about last, I think every single week, we've said we're called to follow Jesus. This we know. We are called to that. That's our daily call. That's our lifetime call. And it's also helpful to know that if you're a married person, you're called to walk in oneness with your spouse. If you're a mother, you're called to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If you're a career person, you're called, Colossians 3:23, to do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Or any, you know, work in the community or in the church, you're called to do that heartily as unto the Lord. So it kind of takes the steam out of saying, oh, well, I don't know what my call is. Yeah, well, you know, gosh, if we just started there, don't you have plenty to keep you busy, you know? So we do know a lot about our call. So I want us to take time to embrace and say, oh, yeah, okay, soldier of Christ, walk in unity with my husband, raise my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, do my work heartily as unto the Lord. Boy, that's got a pretty much a full-time job there, don't I? Okay, so that's helpful to know that we, too, have a call. And then also, I think it's helpful then, because this is where the rubber meets the road, is yes, those are general calls in our lives, but how do we walk it out specifically? You know, we talk about walking by faith. The faith walk is one step at a time, one day at a time. So we want to learn how to get into the rhythm with God of walking by faith and doing it in the specifics of our day-to-day. So to do that, that's why we're looking at more fundamentals today. More fundamentals for a lifestyle of victory. And this is probably the most basic lesson I've ever taught. Four simple points. I'll tell you what they are. They're very easy to remember. Pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to God. Okay, now y'all can probably spout those back at me just like that. 1, 2, 3, 4. But can I just ask for a show of hands, who is doing that all the time? You know, because I would just tell you that is my continued challenge, is that if for any and every circumstances I would pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to God, how much victory would I be walking in? How much joy would I have? How much peace would I have? How much love would be flowing? Oh, my gosh. So it sounds really easy in theory. It's the implementation that is got some challenges. So let's talk about that. I think it's worthy of our discussion. Let's talk about pray. You know, prayer is required if we want to connect with God's specific call and plans. And Paul, if you'll remember from last week, the very first thing we see him doing after he meets Jesus is praying. So, you know, that tells us something. And that was very impressive to me. Since we're looking at the book of Philippians, today we're going to look at how God got Paul from that specific call of taking his message to the Gentiles and the Jews and before kings, how he got him from that general call to the specific call at the church at Philippi. So he did it by prayer. And we're going to go from chapter 9 that we just talked about to chapter 13 for a couple of verses. Acts 13:2-3 says this, as they, and this was a group of disciples, some of the leaders in the church. Acts 13, 2 and 3 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they're praying to God, and God's saying, now's the time. And some people would write this off as saying, well, yeah, I mean, he was an apostle, and that was back then when God was building the church and everything. That was a special person in special times, and that really doesn't apply today. Well, y'all, not to argue for this, but the Bible says don't argue, but just for sake of point, can I just not say that every one of us, God tells us we are special. Every person in this room is special. And you are living in a special time. For such a time as this, God has called you. So we are special people living in special times. And these examples from Scripture about living by prayer are not just the history of the church. They are a roadmap for us to live by. So let's just pick out two more examples from Scripture about living by prayer. One that I have always, always loved, and sometimes I'll say this to God, is King Hezekiah. And I don't know if you remember, but the Sennacherib, I think is how you say his name, was coming against God's people. And Hezekiah was the king at that time. And they sent him a letter that was full of threats saying, oh, we're coming to get you. You know, and of course, he's like, what am I going to do? What did he do? He prayed. And in Isaiah 37:14, it says this, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And I just think, you know, that's, I really literally took that as a practice of mine. That a lot of times, if I'm sitting there trying to concentrate on my time with the Lord, trying to pray, and all these things are just flying through my head about things that are going on that I need answers or I need peace or whatever, sometimes I'll just put them down on my paper. A lot of times I'll sit with my legal pad in my hand and a pen handy so I can just put them down and kind of like, in that way, I'm putting them down and I'm spreading them before the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, I'm putting this on your to-do list. I'm giving the responsibility over to you. And I'm just spreading it out before you and saying, Lord, you know. And so that's what Hezekiah did. And I think that's a wonderful example for us about spreading things before the Lord and giving the responsibility to God. The other verse that I was very excited about was a new verse to me in recent weeks, and it's an example from the life of Jesus, and it's from Hebrews 5:7 in the Amplified, and it says this, in the days of his flesh, and I kind of stopped, and I thought, yeah, and that word right there is the one that hangs me up. What is keeping me from praying, waiting, following instructions, and leaving the results to God? It's my flesh. And it's very comforting to know to me that Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. He had that same thing that he had to exercise his spirit in prayer in order for it to take authority, so to speak, over his flesh. So in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears. That blessed me so much to picture my Lord Jesus taking on a human body, all the frailties of flesh, all the temptations, the emotions that we're subject to, and him humbling himself before his Father in prayer and saying, Father, and I'm just crying out to you with all of this. That just blessed me so deeply just to think of Jesus taking on that and being my example in that. And so that's the example that we are called to follow, and taking all of our concerns to our Father. And then the verse, if we're going to pull this into a Philippians thing, which is probably the ultimate prayer verse, is Philippians 4:6. Because, you know, I know you know this one. I'm going to read it from the Amplified just to get a fresh approach on it. But, you know, basically what I'm taking this famous verse to say is this. Okay, so we don't ever have to stay anxious. We don't ever have to stay worried. We don't ever have to stay without peace. We don't ever have to feel confused or indecisive or fearful. Because, I mean, if you think about it, you bathe yourself in those emotions long enough, We're talking defeated, right? You're feeling defeated. You're not experiencing victory if you're staying there. So what's the antidote to all those emotions? Well, Paul writes it for us in Philippians 4:6, and here it is from the AMP. It says, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything." Now, that's a pretty big statement. I mean, that is an all-inclusive statement he's making. But in every circumstance and in everything, and to me what that says is for those people who are park and place bashers, I would like to just say right here in the book, it says in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Now, I don't believe that if because I have an appointment that's important and I'm running late and I ask God to give me parking place favor, I don't believe I'm entitled to that, but I sure am not going to not have because I don't ask. And so I'm not teaching parking place doctrine, but I'm just saying if he cares about the hairs on your head, if he cares about a sparrow, Matthew 10:29, that is sold for half a penny, if he cares and notices when a sparrow falls to the ground, he goes on to say, how much more value are you to me? I care about the very hairs on your head. So he cares about the details of our lives, and that's what Jesus was doing, and that's what Paul is telling us to do. So pray. Pray about the concerns of your heart, about the circumstances of your life. And then second, this is the word that I really, boy, concentrated on this week, and that's the word wait. And one of the commentators I read, I thought, did a really good job to help me get in touch with this thing about being a good soldier of Christ. We're called to be soldiers of Christ. And all soldiers are called to wait on the orders of their commanding officer. And say you've got the troops going, the group of soldiers, they're on their mission, they're on their general call to say, take the territory from the enemy. That's what we're called to do, taking territory back from Satan for the kingdom of God in our own lives and in the world around us. And so why would the progress of a soldier or an army be stopped or arrested? It would be why? Because they're waiting on supplies or they're waiting on instructions. So they're just waiting on God. That's what we're as soldiers of Christ doing. We're waiting on the Lord for supplies. And so let's talk about supplies for a second. You know, yes, we need to ask for the material supplies that we need. And God says that he meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. But also, I think even for me, more than just the material things that I need, what I need is a supply of God's grace. I need the power that can only come as I wait on the Holy Spirit. And back in the first chapter of Acts, it says this, Acts 1:4-5. And this is Jesus talking, okay? He commanded them, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So what's he saying there? He's saying, wait, don't go out. You know, he's given them the commandment to go, therefore, and make disciples into all the earth. But he's saying, but wait, don't go yet. Wait on the Holy Spirit. Wait on that power supply. That's the supply we all need. It's to move out into our call, to move out into our day with power from on high in the form of the Holy Spirit. And just as it's our goal to get to, I mean, I think we really ought to say, yes, the book of Philippians is about Jesus, but Paul says that I may know him. And God is three in one. He is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. And just as we are getting to know Jesus, it requires getting to know the Holy Spirit. And wherever you are in that journey, I don't know how, you know, where you are in that learning to walk in rhythm with the Holy Spirit. But I'll never forget one of the first books I was exposed to as a teenager was a book by Catherine Marshall called The Helper. And it's a sweet book. I mean, she was a missionary up in the mountains someplace in the, I think, Rocky Mountains, Appalachians or someplace. And she just talked about practical experiences. I remember her making a set of draperies that she had some fabric and then she had some opening that she needed to cover, and she couldn't figure out how to do it. And just she just prayed, God, would you show me what to do? I mean, I need some draperies. And the Holy Spirit just had taught her. And I just, that's a practical, he's our helper. That is what Jesus called him. I'll send you a helper to be with you. It's good that I should go away. And the reason why is because I'm going to send you a helper. And so that's the name, her book, The Helper. And she was getting to know the Holy Spirit. I've gotten to know the Holy Spirit and recognize a lot of times, oh, that's the Holy Spirit cautioning me, or that's the Holy Spirit prompting me. So we want to cultivate that getting to know him, and that's the supply that we need. Secondly, for instructions. And God promises to show us what to do if we will pray and wait. Proverbs 3:6 is a famous verse, so let me read that from the Amplified. Proverbs 3:6 says this, in all, once again, all inclusive, in all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. So this is how my prayer goes a lot of times. God, I don't know what to do here. James 1:5 is another fantastic verse that I pray like multiple times a day. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. So I'm just saying to God, well, God, will you make my path straight? Lord, will you make it plain how you want me to do? Lord, will you direct me? He's just said here in Proverbs 3:6, I'll do that. And so here's the question. Do you believe that God keeps his promises? I do. It's easy to say that generically, though. I think a lot of God's children get hung up on this promise. Well, yeah, I think he'll tell Reverend Hay because he's got a sermon to teach on Sunday, you know. But do you believe that God will instruct you, make plain, and direct your every step? See, when you, like we were talking about last week, when you marry faith with that promise of God, that's when you start having that walk of faith become a reality. Got to connect it with faith. Everything, all these supernatural promises of God, all these spiritual blessings of God, we gain access by faith. That's the link. Yes, ma'am. James 1:5. It wasn't on the paper, so thank you for asking. That was James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom. Let's look at how Paul waited for instructions in Acts 9:6. If God, and here's the way I read the Bible, y'all. When I look at the life of one of God's children and I see how he does it, I'm not sitting there thinking, well, great, he's the king. If I was the king, God would tell me too. No, here's what I'm thinking. Okay, if Hezekiah can do that, buddy, I'm trying that. That worked really good for Hezekiah. I'm stinking trying that. Okay, so here we go. We've got Paul in Acts 9. Now, if this works for Paul, I'm thinking this is, and it says in the book of Romans 15:4, and this is not on the paper, that all these things were written for us from the past for our instruction. This is where we go to find out how to live life, is from the people like Paul that God records in his word. So here we are, Acts 9:6. The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And that's so characteristic of our God. He's not going to give you like the, you know, 12-page blueprint with the 18,000 points on it. He's going to give you one step. Isn't that sweet? And I think about that verse in John, it's in my counsel from this morning. John 16:12 in the New Living says, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. John 16:12. Okay, well, really, that's really sweet, because y'all, I just need one bit of light. I need one step. I operate really well with that one next right thing. So that's how he instructed Paul. That's how he's going to instruct us. And I have given you today a tool and technique, and I don't know if you've picked up on this, but these tools and techniques are things that the people who've been around for a while, you've probably seen this 6 times. I'm not trying to bore you with the same material, but for the new people, this is something that I've developed, and it is like These are foundational tools. They are tools for your toolbox that you pull out and you use and you put back and you pull out and you use and you put back. I mean, it is the stuff of life that I use day in, day out. They're there for you to use day in, day out. So if you're shaky on this thing about, okay, listen, I want to pray and I want to wait for God's instructions, but how do I know if it's God? Well, listening to God, the tool and technique, will give you some, I mean, like, there's, I don't know how many Bible verses are on that, but it is front, back, as tiny as you can get it crammed on the page, all the verses that will hopefully give you confidence to believe, okay, God does promise to speak to me. He promises to instruct me and teach me. He promises to make my way plain. He promises to give me wisdom. And these are the things that I can do to help test that message. If it is not consistent with the scripture, the whole entire word of God, not just one little snippet that I've pulled out, but just an entire, the entire doctrine that we know to be true of God, then we need to, you know, we need to get sure. We need to get steady. We need to get confirmation. And God is very, very good about doing that, and we can count on him to do that. So that's a tool for you. Okay, now let me just say one more thing about waiting, because like I said, I think this is a lot of times the place where we get in trouble and we miss the blessing of walking by faith. Because we're not doing it in faith. Let's talk about the faith part. We want to do it full of faith. This did it for me this week. When I understood what we're saying about waiting on God, I don't know about how many people think of wait as a negative word, but I'm going to just say, you could count me in that number. It's kind of like, I want it yesterday instead of having to wait for it. That's, most of our flesh would want to know like a long time ago and not out in the future sometime. But when I started studying this word wait, here's what it means. It means to expect, to hope for, to count on, to trust in, to have confidence in. Okay, so that kind of changes it up for me a little bit. And I'm going to give you four little helpful hints based on that. Four helpful hints on waiting. The first one is another one of those familiar but frustrating verses. And it's Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still." Some translations will translate that word, those words, "cease striving." Both of those work for me. I need to both be still and cease striving. Be still. And guess what you'll do? Do you remember the second half of that verse? Be still and know that I am God. And what's our goal? Knowing God. Hey, all of a sudden we've got us a slam dunk verse here, guys. So here's a way that we can slam dunk know God. If we will be still, we will know God. Okay, I'm all of a sudden excited about waiting now. I got me some new excitement about waiting. Secondly, that really, the way we need to think about waiting, I don't know about y'all, but I need a new normal here. You know how they say it's the new 50, it's the new black, it's the new blank. I need myself a new normal. Okay, so waiting is really our normal, guys. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is just, I mean, it's a constant. I mean, like, there's not ever going to be a second that we're not waiting on him, hoping on him, counting on him, expecting him, trusting in him, putting faith in him. That is what we're called to do, is walk by faith and not by sight. So I am counting on God. I'm waiting on God. I've got my faith in God. I'm trusting in God. All of a sudden, that's sounding kind of more normal because we know that's what we're called to. So here's the verse that kind of got me there. Psalm 25:15. From the New American Standard, says, "My eyes are continually toward the Lord." I'm just looking to God, waiting on him, counting on him, trusting in him, putting my confidence in him. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. It's my new normal. Here's my third hint. This has been the most sweet prayer that the Lord put on my heart this week. It's also from Psalm 25. And it's verse 21, just the second half of that verse, Psalm 25:21b, also from the New American Standard, says this, I wait for you. And all of a sudden I thought, oh, that's a prayer. That is a prayer. And so I just took off with that. And I started saying, instead of going, oh, God, when are you going to answer? God, how long? How long? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I've turned it to, Lord, I'm waiting on you. Lord, I'm counting on you. God, I'm putting my hope in you. You are my hope. I trust you, Lord. I'm waiting on you. I'm expecting you to show up because you're so faithful. That, all of a sudden, boy, talking about stirring up some positive connecting and knowing God, my heart was blessed in the waiting as I just called out to God. Every time an anxious thought would come, if I go, oh, Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm counting on you, God. That my spirit was just, it would rest when I would say that. So that's a little tidbit for you to practice. And then lastly, just taking into account who God is. Who is it we're waiting on? It's God. And here's verse 25:3 from Psalm 25:3, New American Standard says, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Okay, get out of my way then. Get out of my way. Okay, I don't know about you, but I'm just going, okay, you mean if I wait on God, I won't be ashamed? That's probably one of my biggest fears in life is shame. And I think nobody really wants to sign up for, you know, a big old dose of shame. I don't know if, you know, I'm sure you get plenty of it out here in the cruel world, you know, and have yourself a blast, okay? But for me, I'm just thinking, well, I don't want to fail. I don't want to have shame. I don't want to mess up. But God's saying, if you wait on me, you don't have to be ashamed. You can count on me. You can have confidence in me. You can trust me. And I just thought, whoa, okay, I'm good. So Psalm 25 is a great place to go if you need shoring up in this area of waiting on God. And just rehearse what that really means. It's not like Mary White would say her idea of hell was sitting in the DVM, Department of Motor Vehicles. It smells bad and it takes a long time. You know, in my mind, that's what waiting is. But no. Now, we're talking about going into the throne room where the incense is prayers of the saints. And so that helped. Follow instructions. Well, that seems like such a simple pathway. And I go back to my kids went to Southminster Day School when they were little. And the second grade teacher there was Mrs. Stevenson. And she was this teeny tiny woman. And she talked in this really sweet and quiet. And she only had two rules. And I will never forget Marilee coming home and saying, Mom, Miss Stevenson only has two rules. You know, most classrooms have that big, long poster board, you know, with all the rules in them. Miss Stevenson only has two rules. I said, what are they? She said, listen and follow instructions. And I thought, oh. So then there was the day that she came home and she said, oh, Mom, I was so embarrassed. In Miss Stevenson's class today, I said, well, what happened, sweetie? She said, well, you know, she was talking, and I don't know why, but I was just not paying attention. And so she said, she called out my name. She said, Marilee, and she said, I wasn't paying attention. She said, Marilee, and she said, oh, yes, ma'am. She said, welcome back. She said, I was in la-la land, Mom. So anyway, I think we all do that. It's really easy to get off in la-la land or out and ahead of God where we've left the path of pray, wait, listen, follow instructions. But I think that if we will cultivate this and see it in the positive light of blessing that it is, that we'll find that we want to do it more. And the more we want to do it, the better we'll get at it. And let's just use again the example of Paul. Now we are actually getting to Philippi. Y'all can all say, Kathy has finally made it to Philippi. We're arriving. And let me tell you that this is just the next little step in walking through Acts 16 now. We've moved to chapter 16 of Acts. And let us look at verses 6 through 12, because this is how Paul got from where he was to the specific call to Philippi. Listen to this, because I think there's some good stuff we can learn from it. When they had gone through, I should have practiced these words, y'all, I didn't. So here I am, going to butcher them, I'm sure, but here we go. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony of Rome. So, did you catch the dynamics there of what here's where he was? He was on this missionary journey to fulfill the general call on God on his life to take God's message to these people. And God is guiding him one step at a time. And so he's thinking Asia, and the Spirit forbid him to go to Asia. And so we know from history, looking back, isn't it always easy to look back? You know, hindsight is 20/20. But Philippi is the first introduction of the gospel to Europe. And of course, you think about Europe, I mean, is like, that's kind of most of our heritage, isn't it? The whole continent of Europe, the Holy Spirit was guiding him step by step to get him across to Philippi, which was a leading city. And Bob is Mr. Geography, and we got out the atlas, the present day atlas, and we looked at it, and it's just right there, right across from Turkey. You sail into present day Greece, and then that was just the, you know, from there the gospel just was spread. And this was an important place because it was a Roman colony, which was a place of influence. The political, you know, power was there. And so it was interesting that he was assuming that he was going to keep on this path, but he listened, he stopped, and he paid attention to those cautions from the Holy Spirit. And that's that learning, getting to know God, and paying attention to that, I call it sort of like that little weight on my shoulders, or kind of that little squeeze in my chest. I don't know. I mean, it's not, I don't think it's a physical thing, but it's just that Holy Spirit residing in your spirit, which if you'll pay attention to the still small voice of the Spirit, if you'll pay attention to your peace level, it says in Colossians 3:15, which is not on the paper, let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your heart. And so I'm sure Paul just followed it. And then he got his word. Bill Hay was preaching about getting a word from God this week in the pulpit. And I appreciated it because he was saying, you know, that we need to wait on that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul waited. He didn't go and make the assumption of just bulldozing ahead into Asia. He waited. And then he got a word from God by his Spirit. And he used a vision to do it. And So I like the way Paul was pliable there, and I want to imitate Paul in that and use the example that God's given us from Scripture. And I think a verse that helps me in doing that is a verse that I've known for many years, but it's convicting today, and it's Psalm 32:8-9. It says, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord." So again, you're just trusting and believing his promise to guide you, waiting on that promise, waiting on the God who says he will, waiting on the God who says, if you will wait on me, you will not be ashamed. And then once you get that vision, word, direction from the Lord that he's made plain by his peace, by his written word, by the prompting of his Holy Spirit, then you can follow that instruction like Paul did. Now, here's the very hardest part of this simple message, is leaving the results to God. This is where we all get tempted to leave that place of knowing him. And let's talk about two aspects of that. And I'm going to take off, Debbie Brazil and I had a conversation this week, and Debbie, I'm just going to basically repeat what we said, because it really, to me, is a perfect example of this. She and I were talking about, I have a daughter who went through last year this college selection process, and it was a very arduous process, and most of you have heard the nuts and bolts of that, which I will not repeat. Now, Debbie has got a daughter who is a senior this year, and she's going through that same process, and so she and I were swapping emails, and we got on the phone, and we were talking about that, and I've been praying alongside them and praying for God's guidance and specific, you know, them waiting and following the instruction of the Lord in this important decision. And Debbie made the statement that she just wanted Mary, her daughter, to have her heart's desires. And when she said that, something in me just kind of stood up. It's like the Lord, what it was this verse in Jeremiah 17:9. The Lord reminded me of it. And let me share it with you. And this is Jeremiah 17:9 from the AMP. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly perverse and corrupt and severely mortally sick." I mean, isn't that, you know, just helpful to know? I mean, I think if we could just say, okay, good. So therefore, you know, who can know it? Who can perceive and understand and be acquainted with his own heart and mind? So God's saying, you know what, really? The only person who really, really, really understands Mary's heart, Debbie's heart, Kathy's heart, Marilee's heart, Kate's heart, all God's children's heart is God. God is your maker and your creator. He understands your heart. He understands your wants and desires better than you do. And so the Lord reminded me of a story from Marilee's testimony about the college search process, because, you know, we've got this long list of things we want. We've got this long list of desires. And remember, we read these verses. Jesus presented his wants and desires before the Father. God, I don't want to go to the cross, you know, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. But I'm just saying, let me get it up and out and saying what I want. And God wants to hear us in the desires of our heart. But we want to do that with a heart of neutrality and say, okay, God, but what I know is, you know better than I do what I really want. Okay, so I'm just saying, and then I'm going to leave the results to you. So back in Marilee's college search, we had done college camp. And let me just say, art form, if anybody needs any ideas on how to search for a college, we've tried them all at my house. And we had a couple of weeks, a couple of summers ago, that we looked at every school imaginable within a radius of geography. And we were on the way back from the end of that, at the last school, we were going back through and giving prizes to each school. School with the most interesting tour guides was Georgia. The school with the best food was Emory. The school with the best showers in the library was Emory. You know, they've got Coke endowment. The school with bloody, we were giving out all these awards, you know, just having fun on the way home, kind of going back and thinking about, okay, best dorms, we named whoever that was. Okay, the school with the worst dorms. Oh, Ole Miss, oh my gosh, they lose. They are the winner of the worst dorm prize. And so I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, and I'm sort of thinking that that's where you're going to end up. But of course, I'm not saying that. And may I just say that, thank you, Jesus, you put duct tape over my mouth that I never said that. It took God to say it to her. But so we're riding along quietly, and I'm thinking, yeah, those dorms were pretty gross. Yeah, ugh. And so all of a sudden, this is in the dark, you know, we're just driving in the dark, totally brain dead, bodily's totally spent. And in the childlike faith that we all should cultivate, I hear this little voice from the passenger side say, "You know what, Mom?" And I said, "What, sweetie?" And she said, "If God wants me to go to Ole Miss, I just don't think it's really going to matter about the dorms." And I went, what she said. That's good, Marilee. That's really good. And I will tell you that most of you know the end of the story. God called Marilee to go to Ole Miss, and you know what? It didn't matter about the dorms. She loved it. She had grace. She had an anointing. She had a call, a specific call on her life to go and live in the worst dorms in the Southeast, and loved every minute of it. She's in an apartment this year. She misses the dorm. I mean, think about filling your coffee pot up out of the sink where people wash their face. She had grace for it. And if we will pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to God, y'all, that's what he gives us, is his spirit, his grace. And so we'll find that we can truly leave the results to him. There's one more thing I want to share about resting and not reasoning. is that we want to be careful with our minds. And the Lord, this was an ad this morning when I was just sitting before the Lord, being quiet before Him. He reminded me of this verse that I know well. In fact, there's a song to it. It's Psalm 31:24. And it says, let me see if I can say it because I know the song. It says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all ye who wait upon the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait upon the Lord. And here's the application the Lord made for me from that verse. Kathy, you think too much. You're lopsided in your processing. All of us, I think, tend to be very mind-oriented. And it's just like God gives us special organs for digesting the nourishment we need for our body. Our mind knows, oh, I need all the food groups. I need to go to the grocery store and buy it. I need to prepare it in a certain way that it's healthy. But I have special organs within me that process it so that it can take in the nourishment it needs. I can't do that with my mind. That's not what my mind's for. My mind is just that information gathering part of me. And it's the same with what we need to be strengthened in our inner man. That I need to be strong and let my heart take courage, faith, grace, expectation, hope. That has got to happen in my heart. So I've said for years, Lord, would you just take that from my head to my heart? And now the Lord's turned that around for me, Kathy. And I've prayed, Lord, my mind just keeps going. You heard me testify last week. Oh, my brain is just won't quit. Please heal my brain, God. Please heal my mind. And as I was coming down the hill this morning by Brookwood Hospital on the way to church, the Lord put it on my heart, Kathy, pray that I'll do a work in your heart. Because that's the place of you that takes in the nourishment of what I want to do for you by my word, by my spirit, by your fellowship with me. So instead of getting caught up in all the reasoning of figuring it out with my mind, I want to rest and I want to take courage with my heart. I can rest if I'll do that. That allows me to rest if I'm focusing on my heart, because that's what God looks at, is the heart. So let me close with the promise that'll be ours as we pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to God. And that's Philippians 4:7 from the Amplified. And then I'll close us in prayer. And this is a promise, Philippians 4:7, God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for that promise. That is so, so comforting to know that, Lord, if we will just, as a good soldier, Lord, just look to you and pray to you and bring any and every circumstance to you. And if we will wait, Lord, on your supply and on your instructions in faith, expectation, Lord, that you will make plain and straight our paths. You will direct us. Lord, I thank you for that promise. I thank you. Father, I pray that you would give us wills that long to follow your instructions, just as Paul did, Lord, that we would just wait on the power from on high that comes as your Spirit leads us. Lord, that we would pay attention to that peace level in our hearts. And that, Father, you would guard us, help us, garrison and mount guard up over our hearts and our minds, Lord, so that we can, Lord, just leave the results to you and not be have that peace that you've promised stolen by reasoning. Father, I just pray that you would just help us to learn to cultivate that peace. Help us to learn to cultivate a knowing of Jesus as our commanding general, Lord, the Holy Spirit as our helper and our guide, and you as our loving Father. I just pray that that would be our goal, is to know you. And I thank you, Father, that it's a slam dunk, that if we will be still And if we will cease striving, Lord, that we will know that you are God. And we just bless you. Bless you for being our holy and precious God. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.